Hallelujah. Also want to thank God for the word of the Lord that came during praise and worship through our two sisters. Those words were right on. You know, God has been dealing with me, your pastor, and the other leaders about surrendering, first of all. And just yesterday, myself, Pastor Christic, and Sister Tomiko, we were talking and we were talking about the need for having to call the church fast. Amen. And the word of the Lord came through Minister Mary dealing with that very subject. And I hadn't talked to Mary since, you know, yesterday morning. And we didn't, you know, she was tired, you know, I love this woman because she was willing, she just got off work, but still willing to sacrifice her time and herself to be a part of the thing. You know, things happen, you know, people get called, we get called into work at the last minute, stuff like that, and then things get rearranged. And, you know, it's nobody's fault except the devil. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. You know, the devil's trying to stop corporate prayer, but we're going to move forward. Hallelujah. And it's going to grow even more. We're going to bust the seams of this place. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. For Jesus.
Yes.
Glory to God. So I want y'all to know I appreciate these ministers of God. Glory to God. They drive a long ways just to be a part of this fellowship. But we were talking about fasting. And next week, I'm going to begin to teach a series on that. Pastor Chris has got a video he's going to show y'all with some real life examples of what happens when we fast, you know, the purpose of fasting. You know, I know the first thing y'all say is when you hear the word fast, it's like, oh God. Pastor, do not be giving me those four letter F words. Yeah, I know how you feel. Pastor loves a good meal too, as you can see. But praise God, we do need to fast. Fasting is important. And if we're going to accomplish anything for God, we're going to have to do that.
Amen.
All right. But for now, let's get into the message we've been talking about for the past couple of weeks. We started this message on Father's Day talking about how Satan attacks the family. We've been dealing with Satan's attacks upon the family. We showed you from the Bible how it is Satan's purpose and intent to destroy the family.
Yeah.
How he's intended to destroy marriages and how he's intended to destroy the corporate family, period. He's trying to destroy not just husband and wives, but he's trying to destroy you too, kids.
Mm-hmm.
He's trying to get you to break the heart of your parents, trying to get you to go out there and do stuff that's going to destroy your life. And he wants you. He wants you while you're young, and he wants to destroy you then so that you'll be no good for the Lord. Well, I want you to know that we are not going to put up with that here at Victoria's Word Christian Fellowship. Praise God. Amen. So we saw through the Bible that God desires the best for the family. Satan desires the worst for the family. God wants to bless the family. Satan wants to curse and destroy the family. Now, isn't God greater than the devil?
Yes.
Of course he is. So then why is it that the devil is able to bring curses and destruction upon the family, and God's hands seem to be tied in certain instances? Why is that? You want to know why? We explained it last week. The choice is yours. Though God is all-powerful, though he's almighty, though he is, as the theologians say, omnipotent, he great and powerful one. Though he is almighty and omnipotent, though he is the ruler of the universe, God is a gentleman. He does not force himself or his blessings into your life without your consent or permission. Amen? Usually, if you're being blessed, somebody's praying. So you need to understand that God blesses based on your consent. And the devil also attacks, for the most part, based on your consent.
Right.
And so now what we have to learn to do is close the doors to the devil and open the doors for God to bless our lives and our families. You see, the family, is, as we saw last week, the family is a representation of heaven upon the earth. God wanted families to represent heaven upon the earth. You know, you see, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are one God and basically one family. It's not that difficult to understand the concept of what people call the Trinity. Or I would say better, the triunity of God. It's not that hard. I don't know why people make it so complicated. Even theologians try to make it into a big mystery. It's not difficult. The Edwards family is how many families?
Four.
Over there. I'm so fine. Okay, I can't help you. You're so fine. And then there are my beautiful daughters and my handsome son who needs a haircut.
Amen. That's only saying that people will see how you deal with the problems in your family, and they will want to know more about your Jesus.
Yes.
So, a good family is a good witness. Praise God. A family that's shooting at each other, fighting with each other, scrapping, you know, and coming home and you and the wife duking it out in front of the neighbors, and then you drop, then you talk to them, telling them, yeah, you want to come to my church? They'd be like, heck no! Smacking each other around. Now, you know, I see the husband and wife getting along. They see the children. Maybe the children are normal children, kind of. They might be acting up, but they see the parents know how to deal with the children. Not that the children are perfect, but they know that they see the parents knowing how to deal with them. Then, that is a good witness. Praise God.
Amen.
I tell you, these three back here are not angels. Not in the least little bit. All right? But we know how to deal with it. So praise God. Amen. Don't be looking at me like that. You ain't got no angels either. Some of y'all had to take that switch and be the symbol. The Bible says, he who loves his son will take a rod upon him B times. That means many times. The Bible says that he who loves his son would use the rod and would deliver his soul from hell. So I know my children have been delivered from hell because I have used that rod. That's how I got delivered from hell. Mom showed them. She was good at that rod. She knew that, boy. She knew how to practice that thing. She had an art to it. Glory to Jesus. Now we need to learn how to deal with Satan's attacks upon the marriage and the family. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. See, we learned last week how important it is for a family to be in unity together. Because it's a family that's in unity that gets their prayer answered. Praise God. A family that's in disunity will not see answers to prayer because God, for some reason, God can't stand division. He hates disunity. He hates division. Satan loves division. He loves confusion. And he loves bringing it into families. And that's how he begins to destroy families by dividing everyone against one another within the nucleus of the family. So here at Victoria's Word, we want families that are in unity. Because that's what's going to accomplish the goals here at Victoria's Word. When families get into unity, then this church will be in unity, and we will be on one accord. And I'm telling you, you think something happened today, you think the Spirit of
nothing yet, baby. God's about to do some wonderful things. Glory to God. God's about to do some great things, and you are all going to be a part of it. It's not just going to be Pastor. It's not just going to be Pastor Kristen or Elder Steve or Minister Mary or Minister Ann. It's not just going to be us. It's going to be all of you. All of us working together, amen, in unity and one accord. And God's about to promote some of you. Some of you are going to be going into ministry soon. Some of you are going to be in speaking ministry. Some of you are going to be evangelists. People are going to be leading here pastors. We're going to be planting churches and sending some of you with them.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Some of you are going to be going to the mission field. But first, you got to know how to minister within your own family nucleus.
Yes.
Praise God.
Yes.
Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse 21. Now, a little bit of background for those of you who did not watch the movie The Ten Commandments. How many of y'all watched that movie, The Ten Commandments? Very few of you. How many of you watched that cartoon? What was the name of that cartoon? The Prince of Egypt, I think. How many of y'all watched that? How many of y'all watched the cartoon we showed up on the screen today? Superbook. We had a cartoon about Moses on just before the service started. All right. And you know, those movies and cartoons are not what you would call biblically, totally biblically accurate. But they do have some biblical accuracy in them. And we see that Moses was used by God to go into Egypt to deliver the people who had been enslaved for over 400 years, which had been prophesied to Abraham some time ago anyway. And so they were held in slavery for about 400 years, and the Bible says that they cried out to God. And then God began to move. You see, they had to cry out first, okay? Don't think that because something was prophesied that it's going to automatically happen. Prophecy comes to be is fulfilled as God's people pray.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
I said amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. People need to pray. It was when the Israelites cried out to God, then God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he moved upon Moses, who had been a criminal and a fugitive at the time, because he went and killed somebody. He went and killed the taskmaster.
Yep.
And then he ran away. And so he's hiding out in the desert, you know, trying to, you know, he grew a beard and everything because all them the wanted posters with Moses' picture on it. $1,000 rewards and stuff. You know, he had to change his face and everything. But the Spirit of God visits him and tells him all the people that wanted to kill you are dead. Now I want you to go back into Egypt and deliver my people. You know, Moses gets into a big argument with the Lord and everything, but you know, when you argue with the Lord, guess who wins?
Not you.
Use your adult. I've had a few of them with the Lord, and guess what?
Lord.
I lost every last one of them. I ain't won one argument with him yet. He seems to always make more sense than me.
Yeah.
Well, finally he sends his brother Aaron, and they both go into Egypt. You know, plague, they go through a bunch of plagues because the Pharaoh, he's a hard-headed dude. And they get to a point where they finally get the people out. They get to this last plague where the people are about to leave Egypt. But God's going to do one last thing. And he's going to allow the death angel or the destroyer to come in and to destroy the firstborn of every person's house. Now, we move ahead, and God is telling the Israelites how they can protect themselves from this particular judgment. You see, because if they don't obey God, then the same thing that was going to happen to the Egyptians was going to happen to them too. And so then we go here to Exodus chapter 12. Begin at verse 21. And it says, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover.
and you shall take up a bunch of hyssop. And let me stop right here and tell you that the lamb represents Jesus. Revelation chapter 3 says that Jesus, chapter 4, excuse me, says that Jesus is the lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. In John chapter 3, John the Baptist points this to his disciples, shows his disciples and points to Jesus and says, he is the lamb that's slain, that's going to be slain on for your behalf. So the lamb represents Jesus Christ, who was slain for our sins, who shed his blood for you and me. And he goes on to say in verse 22, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it on the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of this house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to destroy you. Now, let's stop right there. This theologian battle, as theologians battle over everything. If I read some theology books. I read a lot of systematic theology books because your pastor needs to be up on what's going on in the ecclesiastical world, the world of the scholars. You know, and so that if you hear certain things, you'll know that pastor is somewhat aware of some of the things going on. But a lot of pastors, a lot of theologians battle over exactly who that destroyer is. Some believe that it was a malignant being like the devil who was coming in to destroy the people's houses and destroy people's lives, and that God was just giving them access to that. And others believe that it was an angel sent by God himself, one of God's own good angels, going in to cause his death. I have to agree with the first set of theologians. Now, you know, some people might differ with me on that. But that's okay. Whether we agree or disagree on this has nothing to do with anybody's salvation. Amen? It's not that important. But the reason why I believe that is because if you study the word Passover, when God talks about he will pass over the house, this word does not mean what we think it means. See, we think of the word, when we think of Passover, we think of God looking at the house, him personally seeing the blood, and then escorting the angel somewhere else. That's not exactly what that word means. The word Passover, studied in the Hebrew, it means that when God sees the blood, he's going to jump in front of that house and say, stop. You don't go in here. See, otherwise, the destroyer himself, he could care less about the blood on that house. He would have gone into each house and destroyed anybody in there if God didn't jump in front of the house and say, stop. Now, I can cite you a couple of theologians, scholars who believe this, who teach this, but I won't get into all that. If you want to learn more about that, see me some other time. Or actually, get my book, God's Word, Devil Destruction Power. We get into that more in more detail in there. It's on sale for $5. Okay. But look at Isaiah 31:5 real quick. We want to give you some scripture. We want to show you this in the scriptures. Keep your fingers in Exodus 12 and look at Isaiah 31:5. Let's look at that real quickly. This is for you scholars in here who need more scriptural backing, which is a good thing. You should never just take what I said. You should listen to what I say and search it out in the scriptures for yourself. And if I'm wrong, let me know. If I'm right, get blessed pastor with a little bit more money, you know? Raise my salary. I guess $0 times 10 equals what? Well, anyway. All right. Isaiah chapter 31, beginning at verse 5, it says, As birds flying, so will the Lord defend. Oh, I'm As birds fly, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. That word passing over means he will step in front of it and preserve it. So you see the word Passover, and it's the exact same Hebrew word used here in Exodus 12. And it's talking about God defending you and I against something. And so what happened here, we see that in order for the families in the book of Exodus, in the Hebrew families in Egypt, to warrant God's protection, they had to do something. They had to apply the blood over their house. Just because they were Hebrews, just because they were Jewish, just because they were sons and daughters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, did not guarantee that God will protect them from the destroyer entering into their home. What guaranteed their protection was the application of the blood. Now listen to me, saints. Just because your mama went to church and your daddy was a preacher doesn't warrant that God will protect you necessarily. You have to apply the blood of Jesus in your life. But fathers, this is primarily our responsibility, is applying the blood of Jesus over our household and our family. Just like back then, they killed the lamb and took the lintel and put it over their doorposts and stuff like that. You and I today must continue to pray and plead the blood of Jesus over our wives, over our children. Moms, plead the blood of Jesus over your children. Kids, when you go to school, plead the blood of Jesus. Now, when I say plead the blood of Jesus, listen now, you know, some of us come from an old Pentecostal background where we thought every time something happened, I plead the blood of Jesus. I mean, that's not what we're talking about. I remember 2 years ago, me and Taco went to this church, a powerful church. I mean, this church, we moved, the word of God was being taught there, miracles and healings and stuff took place there. But I remember we were, you know, this woman came in, she was demon-possessed. And they were trying to cast the devil out of her. And they didn't succeed. But in the meantime, people were getting scared. And there was, you know, Trisha, she was just like a little baby at the time. I think she was no more than 8 or 9 months. And they tell us, plead the blood of Jesus over her. Plead the blood of Jesus. Why? You know, you don't do it out of fear.
No,
right. You know, I hear some of the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. The blood. No, this is not what we're talking about. When you plead the blood of Jesus, you plead it in confidence. You plead it based on the word of God. See, when I plead the blood of Jesus, what I do is I appeal to God concerning the merits of his blood, of the blood of Jesus. I begin to say, Father, I thank you that the blood of Jesus, because of his blood, has been shed, I have remission of sins. Father God, I thank you that because of the blood of Jesus, I have been cleansed, and my family is cleansed because of the blood of Jesus. Father God, I thank you because of the blood of Jesus, I have been made whole. I thank you that by his stripes, I have been healed. I thank you, Father God, for the blood of Jesus. That's how you plead the blood of Jesus. You plead it with faith and confidence based on what the word of God has to say about it. Amen?
Amen.
Don't, you know, Christians, we need to get out of these mantras that have no faith whatsoever, just hoping something's going to happen. The blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Are you doing that? You're hoping that God's going to do something. No, let's do it in faith. Let's believe God that when we speak the word of God, when we speak what the blood has to say, then the blood will be applied. See, the Bible says that we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his dear son. And that through his blood, we receive forgiveness. See, the blood of Jesus is what defeated the devil.
Yes.
And the devil hates the blood of Jesus. I remember reading a book by a woman, and she had a vision one time, and she saw the devil, and she was confronted, she tried to confront the devil with a couple of things, and the devil said, I'm not scared of that. the devil don't care about your great degree, your doctor's degree or whatever. He don't come in there and say, woo, he's got a degree, I can't do nothing to him. No. She said, and then she began to say, well, I plead the blood of Jesus. And then he said, the blood of Jesus. Now that, I'm very much afraid of. And he began to shrink. And then she woke up. You see, the blood of Jesus is powerful. And if we're going to close the door to the destroyer coming and trying to destroy our lives and destroy our families, we need to plead the blood of Jesus. Amen? Amen. You need to stand on the Word of God and what it says about the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hate to say this, but the gospel is a bloody gospel. Amen. It's a gospel built on the blood. Without the blood, there is no gospel. Now, there's some preachers out there, with some liberal preachers who want to deny the blood. Well, baby, hear Victoria's word. We believe in the blood. Because it's the blood that set us free. And I know it was the blood.
Amen.
It's the blood that made the covenant. Glory to God. Turn with me to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. This is more shows you how the blood works to protect our families and our lives. You have to learn to apply the blood of Jesus based on the Word of God. Psalm 91. I love this whole psalm. This happens to be my favorite psalm in the whole book of Psalms, Psalm 91. It's just a psalm of God's love and protection. But we're just going to deal with verses 9 and 10. It says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. You see, there was a plague that the destroyer was going to send to each house that didn't have the blood. There was a plague that came and destroyed every firstborn in that house. But if you have made God your refuge and your dwelling, then that plague, whether it's physical or spiritual, will not come near your dwelling. Amen? You don't have to allow physical or spiritual demonic things in your home. You have authority as long as you have made God your refuge and your dwelling place. Glory to God. You know, I remember when I was ministering one time on Mark chapter 16. And Mark chapter 16 talks about these signs shall follow them that believe. You know, it talks about in my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I believe in all of that. And I practice it. And it talks about that two parts I don't practice is taking up serpents. You know, you don't try God. You know, there's some churches that do that though. They pass it, in order to see if you're saved or not, they pass the snake around, and if it bites you, and you die, you know what I'm saying? If you've been to the church, and they pass the snake around,
get out
the door. You should, another one of the signs is, you shall drink of any deadly thing, and it shall not hurt you. Now, that doesn't mean you go testing this out. Well, let me get some poison and see if this scripture really works. No, test not the Lord thy God.
Yeah.
Now, however, I was teaching on this one day, and the very next day, one of the women who happened to be in my Bible study, her daughter took some of that Ajax or a Comet or whatever, the Blue Dot cleanser, whatever it is, and put a whole bunch of it and swallowed it. Now, of course, when she saw that, she began to panic. And she said, oh my God. But then, the Holy Spirit brought to her remembrance the things I taught night before about this very subject I was teaching. She remembered it, and she put her hands on her daughter, and she commanded that thing to come out in the name of Jesus, and right away, her daughter threw it all up. And went right back to playing like nothing happened. Now, am I telling you not to call the ambulance or anything like that? No. I'm not telling you not to do that. If something like that was to happen to your child. So don't say, Pastor said, don't call the ambulance, just pray. Pray, and you can. Unless you were led by the Spirit of God, she was led by the Spirit of God. And she didn't, and the daughter was fine. The daughter now, you know, last time I heard from them was a couple of years ago, they sent me an email. That was a teenager now. But, and she's doing good in school. Kids. But if you want to merit God's protection, you have to do something. You have to stand on the word of God. Exodus chapter 23, you don't have to turn there. It talks about how if we serve, it says if you serve the Lord your God, he will bless your bread and your water, and he will take sickness away from the midst of you. God will protect your home if you serve him. That doesn't mean you won't get attacked, but it does mean that you can stand against attacks and you can prevail in the name of Jesus. Amen? God will protect your family. He will protect your home. But you've got to stand on the blood of Jesus. The other thing, you need to learn to speak good things over your spouse, over your kids, over one another. Praise God. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. I'm going to give you some revelation today. Some of you may have heard some of these things before, some of you may not have. But just follow along with me in the Word of God, because everything I'm trying to teach you can be proven through the Word of God. See, your words also invite the Spirit of God to move, or invite the devil to wreak havoc in your lives. The words you speak can hurt, and the words you speak can bless. Even psychiatrists know the power of words and talk about it. Well, how much more should the people of God who have a whole Bible that talks about words? The Bible talks about how our words can be like a sword that pierces and destroys. Your word can be a weapon. You know, wars have started over nothing but words. World War II started with words. Somebody said something about somebody else, and they decided, oh yeah, you gonna talk about me? I'm gonna bomb you. So wars start over words. Words are power. Don't ever believe they don't. Genesis chapter 17. And it says, and when Abram, Abram. When Abram was 9 years old and nine, in other words, he was 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. Now listen to this. Verse 5. And neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Now listen. His name began as Abram. God changed his name to Abraham. Why? Because God's intent was to make him a father of many nations. But before God could do that, God had to get Abraham. many witnesses. Introduced himself as, "Hi, I'm the father of many nations," even when there was no evidence of the fact. Even though he did not have an heir to prove this at the time. He had to continue to introduce himself. He had to continue to speak by faith what the purposes of God for his life was. If he continued to introduce himself as Abram, then that would have been a demonstration that he lacked faith. But he continued to call himself Abraham, saying, "I am the father of many nations. I am moved not by what I see, but what I believe, and I believe the word of God to me. God has said he would make me the father of many nations, and that is what he's going to do." And not only that, but if we go on down to verses 15 and 16. Go down to verses 15 and 16 with me. It says, "And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her."
Amen.
In other words, not only did Abraham have to confess good things over himself, but he had to confess good things over his wife.
Yes.
Now, Abraham could have looked there and said, "You old thing, you ain't going to give me a kid." Now, he could have done that, or he could have spoke the word of God over her. "You are the mother of many nations." Even though she's like 90-something years old, he continued to believe the word of God. Instead of calling her Sarai, mother of nobody, he began to call her Sarah, mother of many nations. You have to learn to speak good things over your spouse. See, even Adam learned that. In the Garden of Eden, when just before they was about to get the boot, God began to prophesy and told Eve, she didn't have the name Eve at the time. All she was, at the time, she was just called woman. Now my wife gets mad when I call her. "What's going on here, woman?" She says, "This woman has a name." Well, at the time, see now,
that's true.
Woman, why you give me that fruit? So, that woman. But when God began to tell her that she would become the mother, she would begin to bear children, then Adam spoke in faith and called her name Eve. And the name Eve means mother of all living. So you begin to speak the word of God over your spouse, over your children. Stop saying negative things about them, opening the door for the devil. See, you speak negative things, and then the devil comes in and begins to destroy your marriage because you keep speaking that negative stuff over her. You tell them, "I don't care if your wife is 100 pounds overweight and got the whole dozen Dunkin' Donuts sitting at the coffee table, munching on it as she watched Days of Our Miserable Lives." And as the world turns to nothing.
Amen.
In generally stupid hospitals.
Yeah.
And all the other ridiculous soap operas. You begin to confess good things over her. See, that's what I had to learn to do. I mean, my wife was a beautiful lady and everything, but you know, there were just some things that I wanted more. I wanted her to be more on fire for Christ. So I began to speak that. I began to say it. My wife is a woman of God. And God, and I tell you, I can't ask for a better partner. I cannot ask for a better woman of God. I tell you, I love this woman. I love her so much. Amen. And you know, she's not the most, you know, it's almost like we have opposite roles, because I'm the more affectionate one, and she's the one that's, you know, leave me alone. But you know, I like to talk to her and say to her, say, "Baby, I love you. 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 I love you." married, and one, you know, we're very, she and I are very close, but it took my faith. It took me not saying what I thought. Like, she ain't never gonna live for Christ. You know, one of the things, we don't, in our house, we don't talk about divorce. We don't joke about divorce. I don't care how mad we get at each other. The word divorce is not to be brought up. We can get mad, we can pout, she can get on her little side of the bed, you know, we draw the borderline. Don't even stick your foot on my side. But we do not talk divorce. We don't even joke about it. We don't. I'm not gonna tell you, we are clown. I'm one of the biggest clowns in the world. We clown a lot in the house. And even sometimes we might even go report certain things, but we do not discuss divorce, not even in a joking manner, not home. We watch what we say. You gotta watch what you say. And your kids, you got to speak good things over your children. I don't care what they do. I don't care if they are the most well-known drug dealer in the country right now. You speak good things over them kids. You know, I've been reading Genesis as my devotions daily. You know, I've read through Genesis so many times. When God told me to read through it again, I'm like, I mean, I already read Genesis like 5, 6, probably. I don't know how many times since I've been saved, I've read the book of Genesis. I got to read it again? So I began reading it again. I don't know why I do this, but every time God tells me to read something again, and I think that I've already read it and I'm already familiar with it, I begin to learn new things. And this week, I happen to be reading where Rachel was about to have her second son, and she was dying. And so when she was in a lot of pain when she was having the son, and so she named him Benoni. The name Benoni means son of our sorrows. So she basically cursed the boy because the boy is what she kind of killed her off. But Israel, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, had enough sense to rename the boy. Right away, he renamed him Benjamin, son of my right hand. So he said, I'm not going to let this curse stick on him. I'm going to rename him, and I'm going to call him son of my right hand. So he blessed the boy. See, names are important.
Yeah.
I know some people don't like what it's called name it and claim it. Yeah. But see, don't reject a teaching all out just because there's some extremes within that teaching, amen? Yeah. Yes, I know that there are people going around claiming stuff they ain't supposed to be claiming. I'm claiming this house in the name of Jesus. They got a bit more money to pay for the house. Going around claiming somebody's wife and somebody's husband. Name it and claim it. But there is some truth to this teaching that we should not reject. Naming something has power. You see, we in America, we just name kids anything. Hey, see, my African brothers and my Asian brothers and sisters to understand what I'm talking about. But see, you Americans, y'all just name, y'all pump the baby, and you just name them anything. Shanae, or whatever have you. You don't even know what the name means. Well, most other cultures know that the name can bring a blessing or a curse upon that child. Names have power in most other cultures. Especially, that's the divine's character. Because of the experience they had or a blessing they expected to come upon. They named cities after a certain name because of the blessing they wanted from that city. That's why God reveals himself in so many different names, so that you will know how to approach him and what he will do for you. Names are powerful. So there is some truth to what is called name it and claim it. You need to name or speak things, name things the way you want them to be. And then God, and in line with the word of God. Amen? And God will begin to move based on your my name. You know, I wish I had named, when my wife tried to name my son a different name. You know, I wanted Troy Jr. so bad, I didn't care. I just wanted to name him Troy. Now I found out later, you know, I just discovered later on that names would have some power. And I recognized that Troy was a city that got defeated one time. I'm like, you know, I wish I'd named it something different. I'm ready to change my name. But I don't receive any curses, glory to God. I receive all the blessings of God. Amen. So be careful what you name. But speak good things over your spouse. Speak good things over your children. Speak good things over those who live within the household with you. Amen. Begin to tell your wife, baby, you are the finest thing in the world. You know, you inspire her, she might just go to the gym and start doing something with it. Amen. When that husband, when he's looking like he's pregnant with triplets, and he don't look like the man that you wanted to take out on the beach, now he looks like the beach ball. You begin to see good things over it. Baby, you are the finest looking thing in the world. But you know, lose that. But you know, I love you. I love you one way or the other, but can you do something with that? You're fine. It would be better than you know, fat ugly thing. Don't touch me. You know, begin to say good things to each other. Begin to tell each other, you know, one of the things I love about my wife. She is always encouraging. She's always saying good things about me. You know, she said, and I know when she's saying it, I know it's true because, see, you know, some of y'all can come and say, well, he's, you know, I gotta make Pastor happy, so you know, you don't say anything, you know. But my wife, she don't care about me being Pastor. I mean, she does, she cares, don't get me wrong. She does not disrespect the position. But what I'm saying is that when I'm with her, I'm not always pastor, I'm husband. And so she would be honest with me. Now, so I know when she says, when she doesn't like something, she will say it. But at the same time, when she says good things, I know that it's right. And many of the things she has said really has brought me to where I'm at today. Because she has never said all these wonderful things about me. She's spoken them to me, she's spoken them to others. And I'm telling you, Pastor would not be the kind of pastor he is if it wasn't for the kind of wife I have.
Amen.
She's always speaking good things. You got to learn to speak good things. I remember some years ago, I was ministering at a church, and you know, the gifts of the Spirit began to move very strong and very powerful. I'm asking God to use me these things again. It's been a long time. You know, we saw healing today with Dee Dee, glory to God.
Yes.
You know, we want to see even more of these things. We want to see God, and not just me. God wants to move through all of you.
Yes.
All of you should be prophesying. All of you should have a tongue and an interpretation. Yes. Now, I'm not talking about we're going to be doing a swing from the chandelier thing. No, we're not going to be doing flips and all that kind of stuff. But we are going to begin to see the power of God move in mighty ways.
Amen.
Within here. Myself and Pastor Chris were talking a couple months ago, and we were talking about how we really need to see more signs and wonders.
Amen.
In order to bring the lost to Christ. And we're going to see that. But I remember I was... The power of God was moving so mightily in that service. And God was using me to bring healings to people and giving words of wisdom and words of knowledge. And then, you know, I love doing that when they're good words. The hardest one for me to ever give is when God is telling me to rebuke somebody. I hate that. But in order, you know, I got to take the good with the bad. So at one point in the service, while everything was going great, and all these people were crying, then the Lord told me to say this. There's somebody in here who is in gross, negligent sin. How do you want to say that? Everything was going so good so far. But he told me to do it. So I obeyed him. I said, someone in here is in gross, negligent sin. And the Lord wants to deal with you. He wants to bless you. You can either repent at home, or you can come up here right now, and the Lord will help you. And so I went up there. Of course, nobody's going to say anything when you hear a word like that. Come on. Who going to want to move this? Well, the Lord knew that, and the Lord knew what was going on. So I went back into the podium, and then the Lord told me, call. Call H up here. So I said, I looked over at H. I said, H, come here. H looks at me with a shock. And then he starts crying. Oh my God, I did it! I did it! And he comes over, he's just crying and crying. And I mean, he's just a boo-hooing. Now, I had never expected this out of H. H was like Ronnie Off, put on his perfect face in church.
Yes.
But was involved in some gross negligent sin. But while H was crying, the Lord told me, now call his wife up here. So I said, see, come here. And she came up. And the Lord told me, now deal with her and tell her that she needs to stop speaking negative words about her husband. And so I said, see, the Lord told me to tell you, you need to start speaking good things about your husband. You need to start speaking over him life. Stop speaking death over him. And she had a little tear start rolling out of her. I didn't know she was doing that. I don't live in their house. He was, see, because H didn't feel like he was getting attention he should have gotten at home, he was watching pornography and doing things that he shouldn't have been doing as a Christian. But the Lord also dealt with his wife because she kept speaking negative things. And then the pastor of that church came to me later. And he said, Troy, he said, I don't know how. He said, I know that was the Spirit of God. He said, because I've been having counseling sessions with them. And that's all she ever did in our counseling sessions was talk bad about him. But you know what? That word of the Lord changed their life. She began to do it what the Lord spoke to her to do. And he repented. He got his life back together. And the last time just before he left, he preached his first sermon. He got called to the ministry, and it was a powerful, powerful message. You and I got convicted, and the Lord used him, and from what I understand, they are being used by God mightily to this day. Glory to God. It's a good time to clap. The word of the Lord will change your life. It changed C and H's life. It can change your life. But you learn to speak good things over your spouse. Oh, I got some more scripture on this, but we're far away out of time. I wish I could tell you. This message is very much needed. But I won't, we're far over our time, so I won't go into any more. But look at the life of Job. Job prayed for his family. Now, Satan was able to get in there and attack. But Job, because he listened to God, he obeyed God, God restored to him twice as much as he had before. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You can overcome. Even if the devil has come in and destroyed your family, you can have everything restored that Satan was able to take away from you at one time. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's the story of Job. The story of Job is not all that happened to him. It's the end of Job. It was a victory that Job focusing on.
Yes.
Job was able to get the victory over the devil.
Yes.
Yes. Glory to God.
Amen.
You can too. Stand to your feet.
How many of y'all got blessed? Hallelujah. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns.